are back in Matthew. We are in chapter 7, Sermon on the Mount, and we're getting closer to the finish line. Lots of Bible this morning, different passages that we're not going to go through and unpack all of them in depthly, but we'll cover a fair bit of scripture this morning. And so if you have a pen, this is just if you want to write stuff down so you can look at later, you have a pencil. I think there are pencils too in the where the cards are in the little holders there in the seats in front of you. You can use those. Just mark them down as we walk through them, and you can have them for later, all right? Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 6. Jesus says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces." Well, this passage of scripture is probably one of the most quoted in the Bible in some form or another. And it's used by Christians and non-Christians to convey the idea that people should never judge anyone at any time, no matter what. And on the surface, that's exactly what Jesus seems to be saying. The assumption is that being judged is a negative thing. No one wants to be judged. And so if it's a negative thing, the best way to avoid judgment is not to judge other people. It seems very straight up. Best thing you can do then, if that's the case, is to avoid any kind of critical judgment of someone, any kind of evaluative, moral assessment, ethical assessment of another person. And there are many, many people in our culture who would agree with this. There are many religious people in our culture, including Christians. And there's a difference between religious people and Christian people, but religious people and Christian people both use this verse to back their belief that a person should never judge another person at any time for any reason. This is the foundation in our culture, anyhow, that we approach this passage with. This is what they believe Jesus teaches on this matter. So to those people who would come to that understanding, and if you were to ask me, what do you think? I would say that they don't know what Jesus is talking about. They don't know the context. They don't know the rest of Scripture and what the rest of the totality of Scripture teaches. They want to pick and choose. And again, on the surface, it seems to say that. And we'll get at that in a moment. But it seems to be very clear on that. But many times, what people do is they use Scripture to back their own belief. Right? They'll pluck it out of context and just use it then to back their belief, their understanding. Look down in verse 6 for a moment. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Now, we'll get into a little bit what that means just, you know, a little later. But to obey Jesus' teaching and to understand what he's talking about in regards to judgment in this passage, you have to be able to, in verse 6, it's in the same passage, you have to be able to judge who's pigs and who's dogs. Right? You have to actually have a discerning spirit to know who's a pig and who's a dog. And again, we'll get into that in a moment. But interesting. If Jesus is saying, don't judge anyone, don't throw out a discerning voice and say this is this and that is that and na-na-na-na-na. He's just saying, watch out for pigs and dogs. Don't give them things that are sacred. Okay, and again, we'll get into that. Down in verse 15, Jesus warns us to watch out for false prophets. On the outside, they're wearing sheep's. They look like sheep. It's like, wow, They're very nice and friendly. But inside, they're ferocious wolves. So watch out for false prophets, because they're there. They're out in the world. They're all over the place. You got to watch out. You got to be discerning. You got to judge. Someone's got to be right and someone's got to be wrong. A prophet sends a true message, not an error-filled message, right? And so you have to be clear on who are prophets and who are false prophets. Who's bringing truth? What's on the heart of God? And who are bringing false messages to people? What about other passages of Scripture? What do they say? Well, some of them seem to be saying the same thing that Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 1. Romans 14, verses 1 to 4 says this. Paul says, accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? Down in the first part of Romans 14, verse 13, so down further in that chapter of Romans, the Apostle Paul says, and again, this is not the full verse, the full sentence, therefore, Paul says, let us stop passing judgment on one another. It seems to be saying the same thing that Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 1. Do not judge others. But is that really what the Apostle Paul and Jesus are saying? Sometimes people, again, have been known to pluck portions of Scripture out in order to back their viewpoint and their belief. And it happens all the time. If you want to prove anything from the Bible, use anything as have a biblical backing, you can prove almost anything by plucking something out of context and using it as support. The Bible says this. The Bible says a lot of things, but you really need to understand the context, the fullness of what God is communicating to us. If you don't, well, you can say just about anything. The problem is, and here's the thing, people do that all the time. The problem is, you misrepresent Jesus and you misrepresent the heart of God. It's not what God is intending, but people purport that, they report that, they just convey that all the time. You hear it on the news, in the radio, newspaper. Man, there's those editorials. Always stuff in there. Well, yeah, but you didn't mention this. And what about this? And how does... There's so many things, right? So many gaps that people tend to miss. In the context of Romans 14, the Apostle Paul was concerned about weaker faith brothers and sisters. They weren't able to eat meat that was sold in the marketplace. Meat that was in the marketplace was brought from the temple, left over from idol worship. Weaker brothers and sisters would, if they saw a stronger faith Christian buying this meat and eating this meat, they might get the idea that it's okay for them to go back in and reconnect with worship in a local temple. Right? False gods, worshiping false gods, right back to where they were before. And Paul says you have to be careful about that. You don't want to give weaker faith Christians, believers, right, the wrong impression. It's not okay for them. Now, you understand as a stronger faith brother or sister in Christ that there's no power, no special anointing or whatever on this meat, and it's just a piece of meat. It's a steak. It's a pork chop. Whatever it is, and you go ahead and you enjoy the meat, but it's a matter of your conscience. If your conscience bothers you, don't eat it. But if there's nothing wrong with it, so go ahead and enjoy it. But think about not just your appetite and what you like, right? But think about your brother or sister in Christ. All right, and Paul just doesn't want people to jeopardize the faith of weaker faith brothers and sisters in Christ, so that they would abandon their faith in Jesus, their newfound faith, right? And then they go back into temple worship and all that, and they'd mix the two, right? What Jesus calls them to and things that they've grown up with in worshiping in the temple, all right? If we read from Romans 14, verse 13 to 15 in context, There's more going on there than the simple statement that I plucked out before. Stop passing judgment on one another. That was the first part of verse 13. If we read the whole thing, it says this: instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. All right. Same thing could be applied to alcohol today. There is freedom in Christ to enjoy certain things, but if it distresses another brother or sister in Christ so that they go, well, I'm going to go have a couple, but for them it's not okay to have a couple because they'll go have 14 couples, right? They'll have a whole whack of alcohol, and you don't want to do that. So Paul says you have freedom. You have freedom to enjoy, and you have freedom to abstain. That's the freedom that Jesus has given us, right? We don't need to enjoy everything, and we need to think about brothers and sisters in Christ and where they're at. So we really need to look at the context, the entire context of a passage of Scripture, and then look at the entirety of what Scripture teaches. In John 7:24, Jesus says, stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment. Don't just look on the outside. It's not just an outside kind of thing. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:12, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. In John chapter 4, verse 1, we're told, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. 1 John 4:1. There are numerous scriptures that speak about the need to judge right from wrong, good from bad, and truth from error. And the ironic thing is that we make judgments daily, and we don't think anything of it. Right? We don't like it when other people judge us. Don't judge me. Maybe you've said it. Maybe you've heard someone say, who are you to tell me? Don't judge me. Don't speak into my life that way. Right? Get real defensive. Because we're not supposed to do that, right? But here's the thing. We make judgments all the time. You go to a grocery store, and I've never seen anyone, any normal person, even if you really like bananas, and you go there and you pick the rottenest, ugliest looking bananas on the pile. No, you never see that. You just don't. If you want a rotten, black-covered banana with hundreds of fruit flies on it, you just take home a regular ripe banana and you leave it on your counter for 6 weeks. That's all you need to do. You don't need to go to a store and purchase it. If you want it, you just let it rot right in your own home. We make judgment calls all the time with our kids. I don't know anyone who says, oh, you know what, I have a six-year-old, and we just moved to a new community, and a six-year-old comes home from school, from kindergarten, and says, yeah, Johnny wants me to have a sleepover. And you go, oh, excellent, I've been waiting for someone to call and have you sleep over, Johnny, because you're six and you need to make friends. And so I don't know your family, their family. I don't know Johnny's family. I don't know the situation at home. But you go ahead, Johnny. You have fun. We don't do that, right? Don't do that. If you do that, don't stop. You got to stop, right? Because we need to know the family. We need to know the environment. You don't hand over responsibility to someone who's under your care to someone you don't know. You don't do that, right? When you go to buy a car, you go to buy a used car. It depends on, right, the dealership. You look for a trustworthy dealership. Maybe you've heard stories, but you stay away from places that are in seedy parts of a community. They're in the seediest part of the community. They have a chain link fence with razor wire around the edges. They have six cars in the lot. Their salespeople, the salesmen, come out, and they have long hair, mullets, and you've seen them too, I know, right? And they're greased. It's dark greased hair, and their shirts are open so you can see the magnitude of their furriness, right? And they're wearing gold chains, and they're chewing on toothpicks. You don't go to that place, right? You're not going to buy a car from them unless they're related to you. Or you like to dress like that, right? And then it makes perfect sense. And you go, but we make judgments calls all the time, and we don't think anything of it, right? But when someone speaks into our lives, and it has to do with a moral piece of our hearts, an ethical piece, we get all defensive. And we say, we have different rules for that. Don't judge me. You have no right to speak into my life. Because that's what God says. He says, no one's supposed to judge anyone. Is that really what Jesus is saying? Is he saying that you can go ahead and do anything you want with your life, and other people, they do anything they want with their life, and as long as no one interferes with anyone, then God won't either, right? And that gives a thumbs up, right? No, that's not at all what Jesus is saying. Not at all what he's getting at. I still can't get that picture of that salesman guy out of my head. That's, wow. Earlier on, Jesus said, you know, in the verse one, he says, don't judge, right? Or you too will be judged. Negative thing, we don't want to be judged. Who's going to judge us? Who are we afraid of being judged from? Is it from other people? Right? And if we don't judge other people, they won't judge us in return. Try that and see how that works. We assess, we judge all the time in big and small ways. Again, it could be that we're concerned that God's judgment and what this would line up well with a non-accountable kind of lifestyle. I can do whatever I want, and I don't have to worry that God's going to judge me. The challenge with judgment is that it determines, as soon as you judge something, someone, this is right and this is wrong, this is good and this is bad, this is acceptable and this is unacceptable, it places someone in a position of authority and someone in a place of accountability. And we don't always like that. When someone comes to us and seems to be saying that they have the right to be able to speak into our lives. Am I just dreaming, right? I think it happens. Even the police, they stop us, and because we're texting, I wasn't doing this, but you know, you're texting, you stop at a light, and you're texting on your phone. You stopped at a light, and they give you a ticket because you're not supposed to text at the light. It's the law. Don't do that, right? Anytime you're driving a vehicle, stop it, right? It's not a big, you know, it's very simple. But we do it, and we go, and then we come home, we complain. I can't believe the police officer gave me a ticket. I was stopped at a light because I was texting. Oh, texting at the light. I wasn't moving, and I was just a couple, no, I said, because I was supposed to get groceries at the store, and I know I'm busy. I'm driving and texting. but we have these really strange beliefs that we have, and we don't like it when someone has a degree of authority and we're to be accountable to that. So the best thing is that no one judge anyone. Do whatever you want. Is that what Jesus is saying? That's ridiculous. That's not at all, of course, what he's saying. He's indicating a need to make a right judgment. Make a right judgment. Now, some people think that a right judgment is about bringing truth to a situation. And it is that. Bring truth to a situation. But it's not just that. It's to bring a combination of truth and mercy, truth and grace to a situation. Declaring truth in an attitude of mercy. People who know they have a propensity to sin, just as much as other people have a propensity of sin, have a propensity to break the law, have a propensity to look at a text message at a stoplight or to text no at a stoplight, those individuals who know that they've done that or have a propensity towards that are able to speak into the lives of others, and they bring truth, but they bring it in an attitude of mercy and grace. loving way in order to build them up, right? And Jesus is interested in his followers reflecting the heart of his Father so that God brings holiness and purity and truth to us. But he brings it in a loving and gracious way. Not with a hammer, right? Not for the purpose of condemning. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's Romans 8, verse 1. Right? He doesn't bring it to condemn, right? Why is mercy and grace so critical when we think of judgment? Because how you judge will determine how God judges you. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, Jesus said. If you claim to follow Christ and you're quick to condemn others, quick to denounce the motives and actions of others, you're on a road that bypasses God's mercy and grace for you. But some people say, well, I've received God's mercy and grace. He's forgiven me. Jesus has forgiven me. But they walk in the world in such a way that they don't reflect that they've received any grace because they don't dispense it. They want the very best of God, of Jesus, for themselves, but they don't want the very best of God, of Jesus, for other people. And a part of that isn't just the truth that sets us free, but it's the grace and the mercy that God conveys to us through the cross. Jesus paid it all, right? You have nothing to bring to the table except for your sin. It doesn't matter if it's the size of an anthill or the size of a molehill. It's in comparison to what all the sins of the world, God's taken care of it all. We bring nothing to boast of, right? So we rely heavily, completely on his mercy and his grace. And a part of receiving that is dispensing it to others. Right? You can tell someone who's been affected by the grace and the mercy of Jesus because they're gracious and merciful. And they know that they're but by the grace of God, right? Unless God's grace, if it wasn't there, I'd be in the worst place. Paul said, I'm the worst of sinners. I'm the worst. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. And if we've been saved, then we haven't done anything to make that happen. Jesus has done that. He's provided that for us. So we rest in that. We trust in that. All of us are on the same playing level. It's a horizontal level. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. People will talk about the church and they'll say it's filled with hypocrites because they act a certain way, but they act differently in different situations. They pretend to be so good on church on Sundays. You know what? I don't know how it would look any different if we acted like sinners on Sunday, right? What would it look like for you to act like a sinner during a worship service? I don't know. I mean, because you're sitting there. If people came to church and they were sitting there, but they looked better than everybody else. What? No. You know, we're all on a level playing field. And we come and we understand that we are two things. We are sinners and we are saved by God's grace. And so we enjoy. We try to enjoy. There's sin going on in our hearts. We try to enjoy his truth and make room for his truth in our lives. And we try to make room for his grace and his mercy, because sometimes you guys know it's hard to receive grace and mercy too. It's hard to receive truth, and sometimes it's hard to receive his grace and mercy. He calls us to receive both so that we get better at dispensing that with other people, expressing that. To help his listeners fully appreciate what he's saying, Jesus paints this ridiculous picture. I love this. Especially when I was a new believer, because this was so, it's like, what? You know, now you read it lots and lots and lots. It takes away the little bit of the oomph, but it's still a great picture. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. I love that, and so I brought out a little, it's a little plank, right? It's a little log, quite long. It looks like a broom handle. And I thought, you know, can you imagine if you had to, you walked around and you go, I'm going to help someone, because you guys are sinners in need of a Savior, and just let me... Valen, could I just give you a hand here? I'm sorry. But if that doesn't work, you could go like this, and you could just watch out, because I really want to help. And I'm just not sure. Can I help you with something there, Peyton? You got a little sawdust in your eye. I just, oh, did that hurt? I'm sorry, right there. I just, man, it's a little, what a great picture that Jesus uses. You have a log in your eye, a plank in your eye. And you need to take it out. What gets in the way of attending to a speck of sawdust in someone's eye? A big old piece of wood in your own eye would have a tendency to impair your eyesight a little bit, and you wouldn't be able to do that as effectively. If you have a plank in your eye, you can't see clearly. The plank represents your own sin. Now, is Jesus saying that in order to help other people, you have to get rid of the big sin? You got a big plank in your eye, and you want to help somebody with a piece of sawdust in their eye. You have to get rid of the big sin in order to help someone with little sin? And I've thought that before. You know, if you have little sin, if you have a piece of sawdust in your eye, then you can help someone with a piece of sawdust in their eye. That's not what Jesus is talking about, I don't think. I think the plank, the big thing that's stuck in your face, is in the context, your condemning attitude. It gets in the way. You've ever asked someone, you know what, I think I've got an eyelash in my eye. And they come and take a look, and they don't come and go, bing, you know, No, they don't do that. They'll come and just gently kind of try to get it out there. You can see it, right? The person with it, sometimes it's hard to see. It's something's in there, right? And so it's very gentle. If you come at someone with a big stick in your face, representing your condemning, judgmental, critical attitude that says, I don't know why you got this little speck in your face in the first place, right? What are you doing? Well, people aren't going to let you get close. It's like having a big plank stuck in your eye. You're not going to let someone get close to you. So Jesus says, get rid of your condemning attitude so that you can attend to what's going on in the heart and the soul of a brother or sister in Christ. Because the point is that brothers and sisters in Christ attend to one another. They don't stay at a distance, but they move into each other's lives. Brothers and sisters in Christ make room for brothers and sisters in Christ to move into their lives. You don't stand far off. You don't lob grenades at people. Stay back. Now, the sad thing is, in Jesus' day, and in our day, people walk around with a condemning attitude and spirit, and they think, I can help other people because I have the truth, or I have mercy. Because you lean one way or the other with that. You gravitate more towards truth or mercy. I can help, let me help. And you can become very judgmental in approaching other people. But unless we bring both truth and mercy, we're not making a right judgment. We're not helping others. We need both truth and grace. Verse 6, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. In Jesus' day, dogs and pigs typically referred to Gentiles, those people who had no place for God in their lives. And this is what I think Jesus is saying, that there are people, and not just Gentiles, because there were Pharisees, religious people who said they made room for God in their lives, understood God, taught about God, and they had no room for him. If he looked like Jesus, they had no room for him to be in their hearts. And what was sacred in Jesus, at least in the context of the book of Matthew, what's sacred, do not give dogs what is sacred, is the message that God has for his people. It's the message of Christ, right? It's Jesus, the person, is sacred. His message is sacred. The gospel is sacred. And there are those who hate what is sacred. They hate the gospel. They have no room in their hearts for Jesus to be set aside as Savior and Lord. They have no desire to change their hearts, to humble themselves, to own their own sin and repent of it. They just have no room for that. So what I think Jesus is getting at is the need for his people to be discerning in who they invest their time and energy in. And you know what? Bless you. The Lord bless you for extending all kinds of energy and time into people who really have no time for you. And it's bigger than that, because the context here, dogs and pigs, and they're going to turn on you. They're hostile towards you. And Jesus says, be discerning in who you spend time delivering a sacred message to. Be discerning in that. And I think that there's always room. Like the Apostle Paul was someone who was hostile towards God. But Jesus confronted him, and when he did, I don't think by the exterior we always know the heart of someone, and so I think there's room for us to move into the life of someone who's hostile against God. But at some point, be careful, right? Because you invest so much time and energy, and it could cost you far more, because you could be spending your time and your energy and delivering this message to someone else who's more open to receiving the truth of who God is. Now, if you never share the gospel with others, if you never bring what is sacred to others, then you don't. This doesn't apply to you. You just sit back and you go, I don't do that anyhow. Then you're disobeying what Jesus expects, right? He expects us to move into the lives of others. And I know it's hard. I've had conversations over the last week and been convicted lots about, why is it that it's so hard for me to talk about my faith in Jesus with other people, right? And we need to get over that. Just because something's hard doesn't mean that we not move into it, right? Jesus is talking about something it's a different hard, right? It's someone who is just hostile. They could launch a grenade at you. They could take out an AK-47 and take you out of the picture. It's hostile. They're hostile. So we look for people. Try to be aware of people who are more open to who they are and maybe who they'd like to be, where they're open a little bit more to owning their own sin, being different people. Look for people who are humble in their attitude towards others. They're not condemning. The question we need to ask ourselves is, who are we at the end of the day? Who are we? What kind of people are we? Are we the kind of people who would evidence the heart of Jesus, who understand his message and desire to live it out? Do you desire to do both? To understand his message and live it out? Because I think we're way better at trying to understand it than we are trying to live it out. Here's the thing. In our world is still in desperate need of both truth and mercy. And God's calling us to be conduits of grace and truth, mercy and truth, to people who have been created in his image and who need the power of the gospel to set them free. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. Are you resting in Jesus? Do you find your place at the end of the day being able to rest in Christ, being able to receive both grace, mercy, and truth? Is that a place where you enjoy, where you relish just enjoying company with Jesus? If you have Jesus, you're free from the condemnation that comes from the presence and activity of sin. You long to share that message with other people. Is there something, a fire in your bones that says, I gotta be able to do this. I have to be able to share something. If you're convicted about it, then that's a signal that God has placed this longing in your heart and it's activated. All you need to do is engage your will and choose to pursue that. It doesn't mean it needs to be easy. It just means that you need to respond to the Spirit of God that's activated in your life because the presence of Jesus is there. If you never care about anybody, then I doubt that at some level you have Jesus at all. Because the presence of Christ, if he laid down his life for the entirety of the world, those who loved him and those who hated him, then his heart is in us, And our desire at some level would be the same. Whether we choose to follow that is different, right? Hopefully we're moving more towards obedience than we are to disobedience. More towards activity than we are towards apathy. More to finding joy and our meaning and our purpose wrapped up in the presence of Jesus in our hearts, compared to afraid to give up our reputation and the way people think of us because we're finding everything in people of the earth. Do you long to share the message of Christ with others? What part of Jesus do you need this morning? Do you need truth? That he's called you and set you apart? That he came to earth? He was crucified? He was buried? He was raised from the grave so that you might find life? You're a new creation in Christ? You've been adopted into the family of God? Do you need that truth to motivate you to move into the world? You need his grace and his mercy to understand that there's nothing that you've done or nothing that you haven't done, right, that you should have done, that's too big for you to be meaningless or purposelessness or him not be able to use you. His grace always finds, always blesses, always pursues, always restores those who make room for him. Do you need to make room for his grace and his mercy this morning? I'm guessing you need one or the other. Because we all need something from Jesus. We all need something of Jesus. What do you need this morning? Would you take a moment and just think about what you need? Just bow your head. Right now, just bow your head. Close your eyes. And just take a moment. Rest. Tell them what you need. Worship team, could you come on back up?